So this morning we're going to consider some biblical principles that may help us answer some of the difficult questions that we have in life. We've been going through such a strange and difficult time in our world with an international pandemic. And it can raise questions about why is this happening? Why is God allowing this? Or is God using this or purposing this? Is this a judgment on the earth? And I've heard Christians make very dogmatic assertions regarding that. But we are careful not to do that because only God knows ultimately the answer to some of those questions. But nevertheless, we have questions like, why is this happening to me? Or why is this happening to this other person? The age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people, or good things happen to bad people, etc. And there are no easy answers to these types of questions. We can only have our speculations on why these things might be, but we certainly know that there are many reasons that people might suffer. We know that there is suffering due to the fall and due to a fallen nature and a fallen creation. We know that there are natural laws and the course of natural events that take place. We know that people are making their own choices, that God has given man the freedom and the power to make choices, good and bad, with consequences. And subsequently, people can suffer through that at the hands of other people, at the hands of evil. We also know that there is spiritual warfare in play. There is the principle of reaping and sowing in the Bible. There is the test of a believer's faith. We know that God resists the proud. We also know that God disciplines a believer. All of those can play into why people suffer certain conflicts or heartaches or why they suffer in the world. It's not always easy to discern. But this we do know. We know that God can use these things. Whatever the source, whether it's something that God purposed or something that God allowed, or if it comes by the hands of evil men or natural laws of science or whatever it might be, we know that God can use them. We know that God can work all things together for the good, for his purpose. We know that God is in the redemption business. Can bring something beautiful, in fact, out of something so terrible. But there are some biblical principles that we can look at this morning that can provoke our thinking. We know that in the book of Judges and Kings, for example, where we're going to skate through today and look at some characters and some situations, and we'll see some of these principles in play. We know that God often would deal with his people. He would deal with Israel, sometimes quite harshly, to bring them through something, to bring them to a certain place where they had fallen into idolatry or something, and he wanted to bring them back to fellowship with himself. That same principle of discipline falls over into the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's an amazing passage there which gives us insight to this. It tells us that God, like a loving father, and notice the difference, not a judge, but a father. A judge would punish for sin, but a father disciplines for the good of his child. We read in Hebrews 12:6, that who the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines. He says he deals with you as sons. So there is a dealing of God, that he will deal with us as his children, knowing what's best for us ultimately. In verse 9 of that passage, it says, it is for our profit that we would be partakers of his holiness. And it doesn't seem pleasurable at the time, but maybe we come to see the fruit of it, the good of it, later in verse 11. It says, it yields that we might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, so in the book of Judges and in the book of Kings, we're allowed to see behind the scenes. We're allowed to see the hand and the activity of God. And This is in some of the darkest times in Israel's history. They fell into sin and idolatry. They wandered from the Lord. And yet God in his faithfulness and his love towards them would deal with them to bring them back into fellowship with him as his people. And it tells us that often when they would come under attack or under oppression by another people, it was directly by God's hand. So in those cases, there's no question mark. It tells us directly this was something that God caused to happen. And in the book of Judges, there is a cycle. We see it go all the way through the book. I remember it with five S's. There is sin, the rebellion, the idolatry. There is a servitude, that God would bring in another nation and they would become subservient to them or oppressed by them. There is the supplication, where the people would then finally cry out to God in prayer. And then there is the salvation or the deliverance. God would raise up a judge or a deliverer. And then lastly, there is the silence or the rest, that they would be at rest from their enemies on every side. We see this, for example, in chapter 6 with the oppression of the Midianites. In verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So, therefore, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and Midian prevailed against Israel. So, question, why was Israel being oppressed here? And the answer is clear. It tells us, because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's a direct connection. It's spelled out for us. Why did the Midianites prevail? Was it because they were more in number? Well, we know actually they were more in number, 4-1. But it wasn't just that. There was a deeper principle in play, that God was using Midian as an instrument of discipline. They were delivered into Midian's hand by God. And what happened, if you read verse 3 and 4, that the Israel would sow their crops, and they would, just when it was ready to reap the crops and the harvest of the year, the enemy would come in, the Midianites would come in, they would destroy the produce of the earth. And it says that Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Now imagine this, we're reading this like above, looking at this biblical history, but imagine this is, these are people and families and the struggles. These questions would rise. Why is this happening to us? We are overrun. We are distressed. When will this end? Perhaps it was not clear to them. Perhaps they did not connect the trouble that they were in with God's hand. But there was a principle in play, that God had given them into the hand of Midian. Perhaps they thought, no, this is just a season, this is accidental, we've got enemies. But they didn't realize that God was working. So we see their sin, we see their servitude, we see now their supplication in verse 6 and 7. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. After 7 years, they finally looked up and cried out to the Lord. And why did they cry out? It says, because of Midian. And now often God would want to bring a believer to this place. He would often want to get our attention, that we are suddenly hit the pause button, consider our life, think about life on a deeper level, and ask the question, why is this happening to me? Or I need to seek the Lord. I have neglected him. I have wandered, or whatever it might be. Now, again, you can't always say that things that happen to us are purposed by the hands of God. We are careful not to judge a believer or even ourselves. We're careful not to say, oh, look, he's being disciplined by God, or he's being judged by God. We don't use that type of language. Only God knows. We pray for them. We believe the best. But it's still possible. It doesn't negate the principle that God may deal with us. And it's in love and in grace. And whether he's dealing with us to bring us back to fellowship, or whether he's testing us to prove our faith, these are ways that God can work in a believer's life. So they cry out to God, and God answered. Now, I want you to notice this. Verse 8, and the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. We say, wait a minute, this is the book of Judges. Didn't the Lord send a judge? Well, he does. It's Gideon. That's going to come. But first it says here he sent a prophet. We say, wait a minute, Lord, we think you sent the wrong guy. We need a judge, a deliverer, a warrior to deliver us from this. And God says, well, no, first of all, I think you need a prophet. You need a man with a message to come and give you clarity, to help you think clearly on why this is happening and what fruit it can bear in your life. So God sends a prophet. We need deliverance from the pandemic. God might say, well, first you need a prophet. First you need a message. First you need some perspective about life, about your need, that you have spiritual needs, that you are made to know God, that you have a purpose, that you must be born again, that this life is not enough, etc. Those types of principles be laid out before us. Before we need deliverance, perhaps we need a prophet, we need a message. And what did he say to them? Essentially, verse 9 and 10, God says, listen, I brought you out of Egypt and gave you victory over your enemies, all those who oppressed you, that you would come out and be my people and walk with me. The end of verse 10 says, but you have not obeyed my voice. In other words, listen, I delivered you from Egypt for a purpose, or we could put this in modern day language. I saved you, that you were born again for a purpose, that you would know me, that you would walk with me. How's that going for you? That you will glorify me, that you will be a testimony, that you live by faith, that you will be set apart in this world. How is that going for you? So the prophet helps them think a little bit deeper about life. And this is why we have church, isn't it? This is why we have preaching. This is why we have the Bible and the Holy Spirit who convicts us, who sometimes will put his finger right on the issue and will say, oh, the issue is not the circumstances in your life or why this is happening or that you need deliverance. It's on a deeper level than that, that I want to bring you to a place of fruitfulness. I want you to be a partaker of the peaceable fruits of righteousness. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to be blessed. So I am dealing with you. I am working in your life. Sometimes God will say, I don't want to deliver you from this, but I want to deliver you in this, that you would find me and walk with me. So he sends them a prophet, and then, of course, he ultimately does send them a deliverer also. We remember when Solomon dedicated the temple, this was in the dedication prayer in 2 Chronicles 6:24. He says, if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and that's what's happening in the book of Judges, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel. And this is what was happening. The people had an enemy that was coming in and oppressing them. And then finally they were caused to cry out and God would hear them and answer them and forgive them. Or verse 28, when there is a famine in the land or pestilence or blight, etc., etc., when the enemies besiege them in the land of the cities, when the prayer comes to you, you will hear from heaven and forgive and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. And then in brackets it says, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. Isn't that interesting? So here's the situation. There is things going on. There are plagues and troubles, and they pray to God, and God would hear them. And Solomon puts in here that you would give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. We don't know men's hearts. We don't know why and how God is dealing with someone. We don't know the responses of people's hearts and what they are needing from the Lord. We would have a different timeline, a different method, but God knows, and according to the hearts of men, God will respond and answer. Look at verse 36. When they sin against you, for there is none who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near. When they come to themselves in the land, like the prodigal son did, and where they were carried captive, and they repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they've been carried captive, and they pray towards the land and the city and the temple, you will hear from heaven. And again, you can see the sin, the servitude, the silence, the supplication, and then finally, the salvation. You will hear from heaven and deliver them. And that's what happened when they were carried into captivity. In fact, in Jeremiah, who is a prophet of the captivity, in 29:12, then you will call upon me, God says to the captives when they would go into captivity. Then you will call upon me. There's the supplication. And you will pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me, and you will search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. It goes on in verse 15 to say, because you have said, the Lord raised up prophets for us in Babylon. You can read the text. The prophets were sent to Babylon, and they spoke to the captives and says, listen, do you know why you're here? This is the reason you're here, that God is dealing with you, that God who loves you, who has made an unconditional covenant with you, who will never let you go. Nevertheless, this was needful in your history and your experience, that you would be, you would become my precious people and prized possession, and that you would return to the land. Now, in the book of Kings, we'll look at a few kings and then we'll finish. Rehoboam, who was the first king of the south, the son of Solomon. It says in 2 Chronicles 12:1. When he had established the kingdom and strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of God and all Israel with him. He forsook the law and all of the people followed with him. Now, what's God going to do? Is he just going to sit back and let that happen? Or does he love Rehoboam and his people enough that he would act, that he would intervene, that he would want to deal with them, to bring them back to the peaceable fruits of righteousness? Well, verse 2, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. There it is again, a direct connection. Shishak of Egypt came up. Why? And it says, because they had transgressed. God is working here. And he brings up his great army against them, and he took the cities of Judah, and he marches up to the walls of Jerusalem. Now, it's possible at this point, Rehoboam and the people are thinking, what is happening? Why is this happening? Well, the text tells us exactly why. It was the Lord. They had forsaken the Lord. Verse 5, then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah. You see that? God sent a prophet to put his finger right on the issue and speak right to the heart. Rehoboam, you know what's happening here? This is what's happening. Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I have left you in the hand of Shishak. Any questions, anyone, about why this is happening? This is why it's happening. That brings some definition and some thought, doesn't it? What was their response? Verse 6, so the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. Oh, that's good. That's a good response. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah the prophet again, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. Nevertheless, they will be his servants. And for a time, this was what happened. They were under the servitude of Egypt, but they were not destroyed. Verse 12, when he humbled himself, the wrath of God turned from him so as not to destroy him, and things went well in Judah. So some consequences, some deliverance. Also with King Asa, who is one of the good kings of the south, in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. Asa did what was good in the right in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the altars, and you can read it. He brought reform. He began to remove idolatry, and it says, and the kingdom was quiet under him. This is the silence or the rest in that cycle. This was a good period under good King Asa. Verse 15, God was found of them because they sought him, and he gave them rest all around. And then what happens is King Baasha from the north came down, and what happened is Asa looked to the king of Assyria and made an alliance with him against Baasha of the north. And at that time, in chapter 16, verse 7, Hanani, the seer or the prophet, came to Asa the king and said, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, then the king of Assyria has escaped from your hand. Oh, you haven't made a good decision, Asa. You are doing well. You were in the race. You were living by faith. You were seeking the Lord. But then you made a decision that rather than lean on the Lord, you have lent you've looked to the world. You've looked to natural resources. You've looked for other options. You haven't looked to God. And he says to him, were the Ethiopians not a huge army with many chariots? And yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Asa, remember your history, what God has done. Why didn't you look to him again? For the eyes of the Lord, 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, seeking him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you will have wars. And Asa may say, oh, why are these wars happening? We'll hear it spelled out right here. Why is this conflict in my life? Why don't I have peace on every side? This time, Asa's response was not good. The first time with the prophet, he humbled himself and he responded. But look at this in 16:10. And then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison and was enraged at him because of this. And we see in the life of Asa, as we do with many of the other kings, as a great example for our own Christian lives, that there were times when he ran well and times when he was hindered, times when he made good response in humility and faith, and times when his pride and obstinance was apparent. One time he welcomed the voice of the prophet, and another time he put the prophet in prison. We can see his failings in this. And then it records Asa's last years in 16:12. And in the 39th year of his reign, 4 decades, Asa became diseased in his feet. And his disease was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Just as he didn't seek the Lord against Baasha from Israel, even in his own personal life, he didn't seek the Lord about his own illness, his own sickness. But he looked to the physicians, and he didn't look to God. And the last king we'll mention here this morning is Jehoshaphat, who is Asa's son, who is also another good king, a reformer. It says in chapter 17, verse 3, or in 2 Chronicles, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David, and of course his immediate father Asa. He sought the Lord God his father and walked in his commandments and not to the acts of Israel. And therefore, verse 5, and notice that, therefore, here's the direct connection, because of his walk in his faith, because of that, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. By the way, the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles, they cover the same timeline. So why do we have those two books? And if you study them, you'll see the book of Kings gives us the raw history of how it happened that this king went against this king. But the book of Chronicles gives us this insight behind the scenes. The book of Chronicles shows us the hand of God. It shows us that it wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just coincidence. It wasn't just they had an enemy that was coming. No, it puts us behind the scenes and shows that God was dealing with them, working for them on their behalf or resisting them or whatever. God active. That when they sought the Lord, he was heard of them and he was found of them and he blessed them. So this is why in the book of Chronicles, we get this insight. And what happens in chapter 20 with Jehoshaphat, skip ahead a few chapters, Moab and Ammon come against him. And here he doesn't make an alliance like his son did, but it says that he set himself, like his father did, sorry, he set himself to seek the Lord. Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek God. And verse 7, in this great prayer, he says, "Oh, are you God? You drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people. And they have built a sanctuary in it for your name." Verse 9, saying, "If disaster come upon us, sword or pestilence or famine, we stand before this temple." And what's he doing? He's looking back to Solomon's original prayer and saying, "Listen, here we are, God. This is what Solomon said, that when the enemy would come against us, if we would cry out to you, you would hear us." Verse 12, "For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And that's a great verse, isn't it? We have no power, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, God. And then the prophet, Jehaziel, and these are little minor prophets. They don't have books written about them. We don't know anything about their life. But at a certain time, they were raised up with a certain message and mission. In verse 15, "Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but the battle is God's." Verse 20, "And Jehoshaphat stood and said, oh, hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe in his prophets and you shall prosper." Jehoshaphat, and this is key through this history, how the king would respond to the prophet was key in the kingdom. If he would humble himself and hear the word of the Lord and allow it to correct his heart when he was wrong, if the prophet would correct him, or if he would humble himself and say, "Yes, Lord, you are righteous," and God would then honor that response. Or if the king would lock the prophet in prison or burn the scrolls or whatever it might be, then he would suffer the consequences of that also. But this prophet says, "Oh, Jehoshaphat, I see the humility in your heart, God. God is seeing that." And the prophet would therefore say, "This battle is not yours, but the Lord, but the Lord's." And Jehoshaphat says to the people, "Listen, if we believe the prophets, we will prosper. If we have an ear and a heart open for the word in our life," and this rolls over into our Christian lives in the 21st century, having an ear for the word, being correctable by the Holy Spirit, being humble in our response to God. When things are happening in our life, oh, may we always allow it to bring us to God, to look up, because maybe God wants to get our attention. Maybe we have wandered. Maybe he loves us so much that he will not let us go, but he will seek us, he will pursue us, and he may even discipline us at times. But remember that discipline has a threefold purpose. Discipline is corrective. Discipline is preventive. And discipline is instructional. That he wants to correct us, he wants to prevent us from error, and he wants to teach us that we would know him and have a certain vantage point in life. Now let's wrap this up here. Jehoshaphat had a 25-year reign. He's 60 years old. Oh, good old King Jehoshaphat, you did run well. But unfortunately, there's one last story at the end of his life. In chapter 20, verse 35, he allied himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who acted wickedly. So we see earlier in his life, there was a time when he responded well. He didn't make an alliance, but he looked to God. But here he makes an alliance. Oh, and it's a compromise. And this may this humble our hearts. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how much you know. Doesn't matter how what experiences or victories you've had as a Christian. May our hearts be guarded, because we can always make an alliance. We can always make a compromise. We can make a wrong decision. Oh, Lord, keep our hearts humble and looking to you. He allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And watch this. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. But Eliezer, the prophet, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, so again, a prophet is raised up, this probably in shabby clothes, wanders into the throne room, I've got a message to the king, and this is what he says. Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. And then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. That's all we have on this story. But in my mind's eye and my imagine, I can, they're building the ships, they're in the harbor, they're getting ready to set sail. And all of a sudden this storm blows in. And the waves and the ships are crashed against the rocks. And someone might say, oh, look at that. What an unfortunate event that it just so happened that there was a storm and the ships were destroyed. But this text tells us that God destroyed his works because there was compromise in his heart and life, that he was desiring and lusting after the gold of Tarshish. And he made an alliance with the north to make that happen. In the book of Kings, it doesn't give us this insight. Listen to Kings. It says, Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. And then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat in the alliance, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not go. And Kings doesn't tell us why he wouldn't go. It just says it seems as though Jehoshaphat had a second, you know, he changed his mind. But the book of Chronicles pulls back the curtain and shows us what was really happening. Jehoshaphat didn't go because God was dealing with him, that God destroyed his ships. And God probably prevented him from such great error, because discipline is often preventive. It's corrective, it's preventive, it's instructional. And God is working and dealing with Jehoshaphat in his life. There's so much more we can say on the subject, but let's close with this. Maybe there's more to life than just natural events. Maybe there's more to life than just what we see as coincidence or natural events or happening. Sometimes, and we don't always know when, and we can't discern that, and we don't presume to know that. But sometimes maybe God is working, God is dealing, maybe God is disciplining. But whatever is happening, we want to allow that to cause us to seek God, to look to God with humility in our hearts. Oh, let's seek him during this time in our lives. Let us realize how important the Word of God is in our life. I know some Christians, and during this whole pandemic, and a year has passed us by, and they are not to the Word. They are not listening to preaching. But we could say God has been speaking to us through the sermons, through the message, through the Word of God, by His Spirit. He has equipped us. He has been dealing with us in our hearts through the gentle conviction of the Holy Spirit, and perhaps through circumstances in life. We have not missed what God is saying. We have not missed what God is doing. And we are responding in our hearts in humility and faith and saying, oh God, I desire to seek you, to find you, to walk with you, because I believe if I honor you, you will honor my life, that you will give me rest all around. You will give me peace in my heart. You will give me victories and sweet blessings by your grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for for these principles. And we do not pretend to know every act or work of your hand. We do not understand the answer or know the answers to some of these difficult questions. But we do know that you are a living God. We do know that you are at work. We do know that you deal with us. You deal with enemies, you deal with people, that you are at work, that your hand of providence is active. We do know that you are a God who works all things together for the good. We do know that. And therefore, oh, let us be responsive in our hearts, that we would seek you and find you. Perhaps there's someone listening this morning, you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, look to him now and say, oh, God, save me by your grace. I would be born again today. I would put my faith in Christ as my Savior and ask you to save me by your grace through faith. Use these words to search our hearts, but ultimately to encourage us in our faith and life with a divine perspective. As we go forwards with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.